Turn in Scripture to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We read the last part of the chapter, beginning at verse 28. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 16 of the Catechism. As we read this passage, especially pay attention to how Jesus was buried and the treatment of his body. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, so we're picking it up in verse 28, Jesus has just said, "It is finished. The 3 hours of darkness have lifted," and right at that moment, he cries out, "It is finished." That's not recorded in John's account, but that's where we pick it up. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." So what I just said was incorrect, but the 3 hours were lifted, and now Jesus says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation Friday, the day you would prepare for the Sabbath day, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another Scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now, especially these words. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured, and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the catechism preaching, we are currently working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And we are currently looking at what true faith believes concerning Jesus Christ. In previous sermons, we've already looked at his names, and now we are in the middle of looking at his saving work. In the last catechism sermon we had, we looked at Jesus' unique sufferings. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. This morning, with Lord's Day 16, we now look at the fact that Jesus died and was buried. He physically died and was physically buried. Now, as I went through my notes this past week, I noticed that with Lord's Day 16, we haven't had a sermon that has concentrated on the fact that Jesus was buried. If you look at Lord's Day 16 for a moment, you'll notice that there are five questions and answers. In the past, as a congregation, we have looked specifically at question and answer 40 and the fact that Jesus died. We've also had sermons that have concentrated on question and answer 42 and the fact that we also need to die. We've also had sermons that have focused on question and answer 44 and the fact that Jesus descended into hell. But we have not had sermons that focus specifically on question and answer 41 and question and answer 43. And so this time through the catechism, we're going to take care of that. This time, we're going to have two sermons on Lord's Day 16. This morning, we're going to focus on question and answer 41. And Lord willing, next time, we will focus on question and answer 43. So our theme this morning is this: our mediator's honorable burial. Our mediator's honorable burial. We look at three things. First, the humbling but honorable burial. Second, the deep significance of it. And then third, the great comfort for us. So we focus on Jesus' burial. In order to speak about Jesus' burial, we should first make sure we understand Jesus' death. That will be helpful. Jesus died. And when we say that Jesus died, we're not just emphasizing that Jesus suffered the agonies of hell. We're emphasizing that he physically died. He physically gave up the ghost. His spirit separated from his body, and with his last words he declared, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He physically died. Now, we all know that to be the case, but that's also a very interesting thing to consider. Because the question might be asked, I've thought of this, if Jesus could say on the cross, "It is finished," if Jesus had suffered the hellish agonies during those 3 hours of darkness, and after those 3 hours, the darkness lifted, and that too was a sign that Jesus had made the full payment for sin, if Jesus could truly say, while he was still living, "It is finished," well, then why did Jesus have to die? To put it another way, after Jesus had made a full payment for sin on the cross, could it perhaps have been possible for Jesus to avoid physical death and instead be miraculously revived, right there, still hanging on the cross, revived and strengthened? Could it perhaps even have been possible that he was glorified right there on the cross, in his physical body, in the sight of his enemies, and then ascend right up into heaven? After all, as we all well know, after he died, his soul immediately went to heaven. His soul didn't go to hell for 3 days or even until Sunday morning. Jesus' descent into hell took place while he was still living during those 3 hours on the cross. So now if the darkness lifts, and if Jesus has already endured the agonies of hell, and if his soul was free to go to heaven, well then couldn't his body immediately be glorified as well? And the answer is no. He had to physically die. And his body had to die. He had to experience physical death because that too is part of the punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. All of death, physical death too. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Physical death itself is God's declaration that the sinner has absolutely forfeited every right to his existence on the earth. And that very sentence, that declaration, was executed upon Jesus, who took the place of sinners. God takes away his earthly house. His very name perishes. His body collapses. He gives up the ghost. Physical death is the expression of the wrath of God. It's the revelation of his justice against the sinner. So that even though Jesus could cry out, "It is finished," what Jesus meant with those words is this. It is finished in the sense that the deepest agonies of hell are over. That work, that experience, that hard labor is finished. And now the only thing left for him to do is experience the humiliation and suffering of physical death. And so Jesus dies. In an act of perfect love to God, still acting as the head and representative and mediator of his people, he gives up the ghost. He commends his spirit to the Father, and he willingly gives his body over to death. And in so doing, Jesus himself confesses that Jehovah God is just and he is right when he judges that the sinner must be utterly destroyed from the earth. In giving up the ghost, Jesus confesses that, yes, because of sin, my people are worthy not just of hell, but of physical death. And therefore, as the mediator of his people, he willingly performs that act of dying to atone, to stand in the place of his people and atone for their sin. At the very moment when God takes away his life, Jesus also freely gives it up. And all this is what the Catechism means when it says in answer 40, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death, the physical death of the Son of God. Jesus had to die physically. It was part of experiencing the punishment of sin. And now if that helps you to understand why Jesus had to physically die, it should help us to understand why Jesus also had to be buried. And that's what makes this whole event a very striking event. Because the fact is, Jesus had to be buried. Jesus, as part of his saving work, had to be buried. Being buried is part of the experience of physical death. Burial is death brought to its end. Burial is where death terminates. Death brings a person to burial. And burial itself is further humiliation. Burial is further divine punishment. Burial is further revelation of God's wrath and justice. Burial signifies that a man, because of his sin, has no right to exist. It signifies that a man, because of his sin, has made himself worthy of complete destruction. His name is forgotten and is covered over by the earth. Now, isn't that the case with burial? There's something so final about burial that is even more final than death itself. To go to a funeral visitation, to go to a funeral itself, that's one thing. To see the dead body at a funeral, that's one thing. But then to go to the cemetery afterwards, to actually see that body being put into the ground, That speaks of finality in a particular way, doesn't it? That speaks of just how final death is. There's no stronger proof of death. There is no stronger proof of the departure of a loved one than burial. In a sense, we could say there is nothing as humbling to man as the grave. The grave shows you what man is of himself. He can't take any possessions with him. He can't take anything with him. He can't see anymore. He can't move anymore. He can't hear. His body collapses and he goes back into the earth from whence he came. All of that is humbling. All of that is humiliation. Now, congregation, just think of it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with his blessed body, who had never committed any sin himself, experienced that humbling reality of being buried. He not only died, he entered into the place of death. His body could no longer hear anything or see anything. He could no longer move. That's humiliation for Jesus and his body. His body was committed to the earth. And the burial of Jesus, considered from this point of view, speaks to us of the wrath of God. Jesus had to come so low, he had to humble himself to such a degree that he even had to be buried in the earth. He had to enter the pit. He had to experience, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That's the consequences for sin, and that's what your God, come in the flesh, experienced, returning to the dust. Now it's true, Jesus' body did not see corruption, but the point is, with his burial, he entered into the place of corruption. And he did it voluntarily. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus committed his body to the grave. Now before we go any further, let us be reminded of the gospel. And the gospel is this: Jesus suffered all these things in your place, on your behalf. Jesus experienced the wrath of God in this way too. He experienced this humiliation, being buried in this way, as your substitute. For us who are in Christ, death and burial have been completely transformed because of Jesus and his work and what he's done going before us. This humiliation of being buried, Jesus bore it in the place of his people, so that when we, his people, are now buried, we experience it differently. It's different. We experience it knowing that in Jesus Christ there is now also a way out of the grave. With Jesus' own burial, he had to make the way. But now, seeing Jesus come out of the grave, we know that though our bodies will one day be buried in the earth, there is a way out. Because Jesus has made the way. He has gone into the grave too. He was buried too, but he also came out. And just as we follow Jesus into the grave, so we will also surely follow him out of the grave. So that God's people are now buried with a view to the resurrection. They are not buried as an expression of God's wrath upon them for their sins. Yes, there is still a sense of humiliation involved in burial. In burial, we come to see in a striking way what man is of himself. But the glorious gospel is this, beloved: both in life and in death, you are not left to yourselves. You belong to Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, our death is not a satisfaction for sin. And the blessed reality is, neither is your burial a satisfaction or payment for sin. Rather, the burial of our bodies ought to be viewed now as the planting of a seed. The planting of a seed in hope, in the certain hope that at Christ's return, that seed might spring up out of the ground as a new glorified creation. So that seed, when it comes up, is no longer a seed, but it's a beautiful flower, a glorified body, incorruptible, spiritual. As we dwell upon Jesus' burial, that's the glorious message that needs to stay in focus. Jesus was buried for our salvation. He was buried so that our burials might be different. But now here, still in the first point of the sermon, I want to focus in on how Jesus was buried. I'm just finished describing for you how Jesus' burial was humiliation for Jesus. And it was. And yet there's also, at the same time, a little bit of tension. Because the striking thing is, although Jesus was buried, we also see that he received a very honorable burial. In fact, we could say a peculiarly honorable burial. Let's look at that. When we look at how Jesus was buried, there are a few things that stand out. First, what stands out in the account is that it was not Roman soldiers who buried Jesus. Normally, the responsibility for burying criminals who were crucified was left to Roman soldiers. And normally, what Roman soldiers would do is simply take the body off the cross, drag it across the ground, drop it into a pit, and if there were more than one body, if there were three in this case, they would all be dumped into a common pit and then covered over with dirt a little bit. In fact, if the Roman soldiers would have had their way, they would have probably left these bodies hanging on the cross to decompose and to be eaten by the birds. But since the Jews, this is in the province of Judea, because the Jews would not allow that kind of thing to happen in their province, the Romans would have carried out the work of actually burying the bodies, dumping them in a common pit. Or maybe the Roman soldiers would have taken the dead bodies into a garbage dump to be burned by the fire. And something of this sort is even what the Jewish leaders themselves would have been expecting and wanting for the body of Jesus. Just as they wanted to see Jesus put to death as a common criminal, so they would also have been very happy to see Jesus' body and Jesus' body being treated as a common criminal and Jesus being buried as a common criminal. But that's not at all what happens, is it? Instead, we read that two very distinguished men, two very highly honorable men in their society, come forward to carefully take down the body of Jesus. First of all, there's Joseph of Arimathea. We read from Scripture that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling body among the Jews, that group of around 70 men who ruled over the people. We read from Mark's account that not only was he a member, but he was an honorable counselor. And that means that Joseph of Arimathea was one of the more prominent members of the Sanhedrin. Second of all, there is Nicodemus. And we know a little bit more about Nicodemus because he was the one who came to Jesus in the middle of the night earlier in Jesus' ministry. Nicodemus also was a member of the Sanhedrin. These are the men that handled Jesus' body. And what's so striking is that these men stepped forward at just the time when you might think there was no one able to step forward to do this kind of thing. Just think. If Jesus' disciples had asked for the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, do you think Pontius Pilate would have granted them their request? I don't think so. And the disciples weren't in any state of mind to do this kind of thing anyway. They were ashamed. They had run away. But it was these two men, men whom Pilate himself would have had respect for, that come forward to ask for the body. And Pilate, after hearing from the soldiers that the body of Jesus was truly dead, he allows these men to take down the body of Jesus. What this teaches us is that God himself is going to take care of the details of Jesus' burial. God is in control of what happens to the body of Jesus. And just when it appears that there is no one to take care of the body, God brings forth two men to step out of the shadows, as it were, at just the right moment to take up this work. That's very striking, too. No one really knew that these men were disciples of Jesus, and we might say that was to their fault, that wasn't right. Maybe some had sneaking suspicions. Regardless, at precisely the moment they are needed, God raises up men to take care of the work he needs to be carried out. So first of all, notice who it was that takes care of burying Jesus. Holy, honorable men of God who are going to treat the body of Jesus with reverence. Second of all, notice how these men treat the body of Jesus. I mean, now notice especially the materials they use to prepare his body for burial. First, we read that Nicodemus brings an exceedingly large quantity of spices and ointments, myrrh and spices, very expensive. We read in John 19, verse 39, that there was about 100 pounds of spices. And some people even go so far as to say, well, there's an error here. That couldn't be so many spices. If we assume that this is the Roman measurement of a pound, well, it still means that in our measurement, this is 75 pounds of spices and ointments that Nicodemus was bringing with him, with which to bury Jesus. That was the kind of quantity that you would use to bury a king. In fact, it's interesting, there are actually records of great earthly leaders around this same time in history being buried with similar amounts of spices. It's very striking that at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly life, when he's born, he's treated as a king. And wise men come giving him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And now also at the very end of his life, Jesus is being treated as a king again by the amount of spices used on him. This was a royal burial. Second of all, not only does Nicodemus bring the spices, but Joseph brings the linen. Linen, a quality fabric. And then we read in Mark's account that this was no ordinary linen, this was fine linen. A lot of money is being spent here on the burial of Jesus. That's the second thing, how they buried Jesus. And then notice, third of all, not just who buries him or how they bury him, but notice third, where they bury him. John tells us in John 19, verse 41, that it was a new sepulcher. Luke and Mark tell us that it was a sepulcher that was cut out of the rock in which no man had lain. It was brand new. And then Matthew tells us that it was the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea himself, a rich man's burial plot. So just so you children know, the place where Jesus was buried was not a naturally formed cave. It was a man-made cave cut out of the rock, and that would have been an expensive thing to do. And it was new, that too. Sepulchres that had been used already would have been unclean because a dead body had been in the sepulcher. But this sepulcher had never been used before. No dead body had ever touched it. It was a fitting place, therefore, for the sinless, clean, holy body of Jesus Christ. In addition, we read from John's account that this sepulcher was in a garden right by the place where he was crucified, where Jesus was crucified. Adam fell into sin. Where? In a garden. And it was precisely also in the garden where Jesus would rise again with life in his hands. How providential of God that all these things happen just the way they do. That everything was even in place. It was ready to be used at a moment's notice for Jesus' burial, because he wasn't even sentenced until earlier this same morning. The point is, Jesus' burial, as humbling as it was on one hand, was also a very honorable burial, and it was all very providential. Consider again, beloved, Jesus had to be buried. He had to experience physical death in all its humiliation. He had to experience that punishment. He had to die, and he had to be buried as the mediator. And what happens? Not only is he buried, but at the very moment when he needs to be buried, we see that he receives a burial that is altogether honorable. A burial fit for a king. And of course, that's exactly who Jesus is. The king. Well, the question that we should now ask is this: what's the significance of all this? And this morning, specifically, I mean, what is the significance of this honorable burial? Well, there are a few things to consider, and I have three things. First of all, what is very striking is that this honorable burial is the fulfillment of prophecy. The very fact that our Savior was buried is itself fulfillment of prophecy. Think of Psalm 16. We're going to sing Psalm 16 at the end of the service. In Psalm 16, verse 10, we read, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Or perhaps better, "Thou wilt not leave my body in the grave, in hell, in Hades, or in the grave." And what is important to notice is that that verse prophesies that the Messiah will be buried. Because if the Messiah is going to rise again, if he's not going to be left in the grave, that implies, of course, that he's going to be buried. And that itself must have been something that the people of God in the Old Testament had to struggle with. Our Messiah, the King of the Jews, is going to be buried? Jesus' disciples couldn't understand it until after the fact. In addition, not only Psalm 16, verse 10, think of Isaiah 53, verse 9. There we have the prophecy that not only will Jesus be buried, but he will be honorably buried. Isaiah 53, verse 9 reads like this, quote, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And that might sound a little bit confusing. I think there's a better translation. And the better translation would go like this, and this is very similar to how other translations put it. Some translations, like the New American Standard Bible, puts it this way. It's very similar to this. Quote, "Although the enemies indeed assigned his grave with the wicked." That's what the enemies wanted. Bury him with the wicked. "Yet he was given an honorable burial with the rich. And that too, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." That's Isaiah 53, verse 9. And the point now is this. The significance of Jesus' honorable burial is that it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. And here, too, you see how just amazing the Scriptures are. The Scriptures go into detail explaining how Jesus is going to be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's going to be rejected of men. Men don't even look at him. He's despised and rejected. And yet, in the very same chapter, it says that that same man is going to receive an honorable burial. That doesn't make any sense. And yet that's exactly how it turns out, isn't it? This is the Word of God. This is the truth of prophecy. Even the blind, the Belgic Confession says, are able to see that the prophecies in it are fulfilled. Well, that first of all. Second of all, the significance of Jesus' honorable burial is that it serves to further prove his real, true resurrection from the dead. The way Jesus was buried serves the purpose of proving that there is no doubt that Jesus died and rose again. Just consider the following. What if Jesus hadn't been buried at all? What if he had just been left as a common criminal to hang on the cross? What then? Could Jesus have risen from the dead while still physically hanging from the cross? Well, I suppose that's possible in a certain sense, but that's not what happened. He was buried. And he was buried so that the reality of his resurrection might be more clearly put on display and appreciated for what it was. Why was he buried? The Catechism says, to prove thereby that he was really dead. Yes. The only reason Jesus is treated the way that he is treated, the only reason Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus spend so much time and effort and money on Jesus' burial was because Jesus was truly dead. He was truly dead and no one was even thinking about a resurrection. You don't bury a person who's still alive. And yet that's what many will even say today, that Jesus didn't truly die. That's what many Muslims would say. His death was a sham. It didn't happen. No, the way he was buried itself shows you he truly died. And on the third day, he also truly rose again from the dead. If the water and the blood flowing from his side wasn't proof enough, then the way he was buried proves it enough. In addition, notice who it was that buried him. It wasn't his disciples. You see, if his disciples had buried him, there might be some question or speculation by unbelievers that there was some sneaky business going on here. Maybe they did tamper with the body, Jesus' disciples. No, it wasn't his disciples involved in these things. It was two members of the Sanhedrin who had reputations for being honest, upright, truthful people, even among the members of the Sanhedrin. There's no question about the motives or intentions of these two honorable men. In addition, notice where he was buried. He was buried in a sepulcher, and the door to the sepulcher was sealed shut. Just think, if Jesus had been buried in the ground, there might be some speculation that maybe grave robbers did come and dig up the body. But that's not what happened. Jesus' body was basically put into a vault. It was as safe and secure as was conceivably possible. And the fact that Jesus was sealed and shut up in a sepulcher goes to further demonstrate that he was truly dead and no one had tampered with the body. In addition, there's even this consideration. Consider that it was a newly hewn sepulcher where no body had ever been laid before. So that when the disciples and the women come to the sepulcher on Easter Sunday morning, there's absolutely no doubt as to whose grave clothes those are that are laying there. It's not like they're saying, is this the body of Jesus or is this the body of Jesus? No, there are no other bodies. And there never had been any other body in this sepulcher. So it's clear what happened. This is where Jesus was. Jesus' burial was not just an honorable burial, but by virtue of the honor bestowed upon Jesus, things are set up in such a way that there is no doubt as to the truth of his resurrection from the dead. And then third of all, and this is really the point that I want to emphasize this morning. Third of all, the significance of Jesus' resurrection, of his burial, is this. It was a sign from God himself. It was a demonstration from God himself that Jesus had died a righteous man. It was a sign, an indication that Jesus had completely finished all the work that he was given to do and that he died with his Father's approval. Consider the simple reality that in his burial, he was not reckoned among the transgressors. In his crucifixion, he was reckoned among the transgressors. And that makes sense because he was laden with the guilt of our sins on his shoulders. And he has to make payment. He's made sin. He's reckoned with the transgressors in his crucifixion, but not in his burial. Separation is made. He's buried honorably. Why? Because he had finished the work that he was sent to do. The full payment for sin had been made, and God is now treating the body of Jesus accordingly. So that's where I say there's a little bit of tension here, or a little bit of overlapping. On the one hand, Jesus is experiencing humiliation, the humiliation of being buried, and yet on the other hand, he's receiving an honorable burial because he has borne the full wrath of God against sin. And his honorable burial is a kind of foreshadowing, almost a glimmering, you might say, of his state of exaltation and the glory he will receive when he comes forth from the dead. In a certain sense, his burial, in essentials class, you learn it. That's a step in his state of humiliation. Remember the five steps in his state of humiliation and then the four steps in his state of exaltation. His burial is on this side. But in a sense, with the honor bestowed upon Jesus, you already see the glimmerings of the fact that Jesus is going through to the state of exaltation. And to appreciate this, we should understand that in the Bible, the act of burial has specific connotations. The act of burial itself has significance. In the Bible, burial is an honor bestowed upon the righteous people of God. This is how God's people treat their loved ones. They bury them. God himself even took care to bury the body of Moses. In addition, the Bible also gives special mention of wicked people who, because of their wickedness, were not properly buried. Think of Achan and his family, who were first stoned to death and then burned. That's how impenitent sinners were excommunicated from the church of the Old Testament. Think, for example, of wicked Queen Jezebel, whose body was eaten by the dogs. Listen to a verse like this from Jeremiah 34, verse 20. This is God speaking judgment upon the wicked. This is their judgment. Quote, "I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be meat, food, unto the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth." Listen to these words from Isaiah 14, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 14, 19 and 20. "But thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet." Not buried, but as a carcass trampled on by people's feet. "Thou," I continue reading, "thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people." Point is, when the wicked are not buried, that's a sign of God's judgment on them. Jesus was buried. He was made sin, but he was buried. That's teaching us something. Again, in the Bible, when God's people themselves are not honorably buried, and that happens, especially in times of warfare, that's a lamentable thing. And you can read that in Scripture too. God's people lamenting over the fact that the bodies of God's people are strewn on the battlefield and no one's there to care for them. That's also why historically Christians have buried their dead and not cremated their dead. In fact, in the Bible, the burning of bodies was considered a sign of divine judgment and a foreshadowing of the fires of hell. In the New Testament, the apostle speaks of how in burial our bodies are planted as seeds in the ground, waiting the coming day when they will arise out of the ground as new creations. And the point now is this: Jesus was buried. God, in his providence and in his love, saw to it that the blessed body of his Son Jesus Christ was buried, and very honorably buried. And God himself was communicating something with that, that Jesus had finished the work he was sent to do. There's no sin held against him. He's made the full payment. The only thing left for Jesus to do was experience the realities of physical death and make a way through death and make a way through the grave and obtain the complete victory over death and the grave in his resurrection. That's the significance of Jesus' honorable burial. All kinds of details just in a few small events in the Bible that we sometimes read over without thinking about. Well, this is not only the significance of Jesus' honorable burial, this also is great comfort for God's people. This is the gospel, beloved, because this must never be forgotten. Jesus entered the grave, not just as a private person. He entered the grave as the covenant head and representative of all his people. The fact that God honored Jesus' burial with an honorable burial, that doesn't just say something about Jesus, that also says something about you and me who are in Jesus. God looks upon us with approval. In a sense, when God gave Jesus an honorable burial, that was also God giving you and me in Jesus an honorable burial too. In a sense, it doesn't matter what my earthly burial looks like. I already have received an honorable burial with Jesus, my King. And that's how I must go through life. And that's how I must approach death and burial too. Through Jesus Christ, I have peace with God, both in life and in death. I have been buried with him already, and I will also be raised with him. As God says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The great comfort is also this, and we've already mentioned this, by being buried, Jesus went ahead of his people. We all will one day have to go to the grave, unless the Lord should come back before then. We will all have our day when our bodies are put in the pit of the earth. But Jesus, your Lord and head, has gone ahead of you. When you die, your soul will go to glory just like his, and your body will rest in the grave just like his. And just like his body didn't stay in the grave, but he arose again from the dead, we know also that the same will happen to our bodies. For Jesus has become the first fruits of them that slept. We too, like Jesus our mediator, will have to go to the grave. But we also, like Jesus our mediator, will be brought forth out of the grave. Jesus has made a way through the grave so that we can say, even in the face of death and the grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's one more thing we must mention. There's one more aspect of Jesus' burial that is of great comfort to us. We're going to save that for next time. But let's hear it already now. By virtue of Jesus' burial, I also know that my old man of sin has been buried with him. And that's great joy and comfort too. We'll look at that next time. Amen. Let us pray.